men and what it's about, it'll be in some ways gift-oriented. But when I say that, I don't want you guys to think about what you got on Christmas, or especially don't think about what you didn't get on Christmas. We're not talking about our gifts. We're talking about God's greatest gift to us. Who would that be? Jesus. I heard the word. Perfect. So we're on the same page here. We may even look at a few verses of the Christmas story. One in particular, maybe even from the Christmas Eve service, if you were here. By the way, we had four really great Christmas Eve services, very special time together. We used our phones like glow sticks. That was pretty neat. But if we look at the Christmas story, I promise you, it'll be different verses. We'll look at it a different way. And when I teach, I like to give you guys sometime what I call the backstory. Some of the backstories, some hidden information, not really hidden, but some stuff we may not know. So I hope you all, including myself, we're going to learn a little bit today. Maybe stuff we didn't even already know. But today you can also think of it as more instead of a Christmas, because Christmas is past, right? We have to sort of move on from that one. Think of today maybe as more of a birthday party for Jesus. It's a celebration. Because think about when you have birthday parties or for your children, your families, whoever. You're really focusing on the person. It's a celebration of that person, a little bit about their life. That's kind of what we're going to do today. We're going to focus on, celebrate, and glorify Jesus. Is that okay with everybody? Yes, because it's always good to glorify Jesus. So we're just going to honor him, honor Jesus. But let's get started. I'm going to read you a verse or two. This is found in James chapter 1, but I'll read it out loud. It won't be on screen. It's James 1:17. And it talks about gifts. Let me read it. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So that verse tells us that God is, just like we sing about, our good, good Father. He's the one that gives us all good gifts, not just Jesus, all gifts. But what gift really is it? It's Jesus, but let's kind of confirm that. Let me read you another verse. It's Romans 6, verse 23, and here's what it says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So that's the gift we're talking about. But really, when you think about it, Jesus, in a way, is a dual gift, or really, I would call him a gift in two parts. He's God's gift, but he is God, and we'll talk about that in a minute too. He's God, the Father's gift to us, but he also brings us gifts. What gift does he bring us? Forgiveness of sin, redemption, eternal life. So he is the gift, but he brings us gifts. He brings us salvation. But let's think about gifts in our own lives. Let's think about gifts. Sometimes, and I will be the first one to tell you, I'll raise my hand on this one. You don't have to raise your hand. But think about this. Who in here and who watching online, who buys gifts way ahead of time? Doesn't matter if it's, yeah, I see some hands going up. It's okay to raise your hand. I just don't want to make you feel obligated to. But we shop sometime for birthdays, for Christmas. I just did this for Christmas for my two kids. I have an 11-year-old daughter, an 8-year-old son. Half their presents were on my shelf in the closet for 6 months or more. But they know not to mess with them. They're pretty good kids anyway in that aspect. But, you know, I'm kind of frugal too. So if I see a gift on sale, I will buy that sucker and put it away because it's half price, you know. It's good to buy gifts ahead of time sometime. Well, let's apply that same thought to God. How long was God's greatest gift planned? How long was it planned ahead of time? Because it's good to know this. Well, we will look at a verse together on this one. You can turn your Bibles if you like, but we're going to look at John 1 and read the first three verses. John chapter 1, 1 through 3. And here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And here's the real key. And the Word was God. Was God. Then look what the very next word is in your Bibles, he. So it's not just the word, it's he. He, Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Then drop down if you're in your Bibles or you have your phone. Look in verse 14. This one kind of cements it also. It's up on screen. The Word became flesh. Jesus came to earth, was born in a manger. That's what that verse means. And made his dwelling among us. He came to earth to live with us. But the key thought there of that verse is Jesus has always existed. He came to us in the manger around Christmas time, but before he was born in that Bethlehem manger, he had always existed. So God's greatest gift was pre-planned. It's kind of like us pre-planning our family's presence. He had a special gift picked out for you, for me, for all of us. It was pre-picked out and put away special just for you. But Jesus, it says also in that verse, he became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Why? So he could relate to us, relate to our problems. He was fully God, but fully man. And we'll talk about that more today. But really the key thought, if you're taking notes today, was Jesus always existed, always, before our world existed. Because we can get confused on that sometime. We know that God created the heavens and the earth, and we saw on Christmas Eve that God created light. Jesus was always there before any of that. He is God. It told us that in that verse. So if we know he was always pre-planned, then we have to kind of think about, when was he announced to us, to me and to you? When did God announce him to mankind? Well, we'll check a verse in a second. But to find that verse, we have to go all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to the first book of the Bible. Think about the Adam and Eve story. I'm not going to read it and paraphrase it, but just think about it for a second. We know the story. Remember, Adam and Eve, they had it perfect. They had a great thing going, but they chose to do their own thing. They chose to eat that forbidden fruit, to have that knowledge of good and evil. And when they did that, that sin, it broke their close relationship. It broke the fellowship they had with God the Father. And as a result, they were really condemned to two deaths. Physical death, not right away, but they would eventually, like us, get old and die. But they also were condemned to spiritual death. They lost that close relationship. They were now separated because of their sin. So God is good. We talked about it, the good, good Father. God is so good. He said, okay, you guys messed it up. But here's my gift, here's Jesus, here's your solution. We're going to fix this problem that you guys kind of caused. I have the solution. He's right here, and he's always been here waiting. But let's look at that verse. Let's look at the verse in Genesis, because it's interesting. It's Genesis chapter 3, if you have your Bible or your phone. It's chapter 3, verse 15. Here's what it says, and it's a familiar verse. It says, and it's God talking, by the way. This is God speaking to Satan himself, but he's really speaking to Satan about Jesus. Let's read it. It says, and I will put enmity, which really means hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He, who's the he again? Jesus. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. When you hear that, strike his heel, you know what kind of popped in my head as I was studying this? What does a snake do when it strikes your heel? It bites your feet, if you will, but it pierces your feet. You will pierce his feet, in a way. But the promise is he will crush your head. That's God's promise to us. And here's what that really means, just to kind of make it simple for all of us. Satan would only be able to wound Jesus. It did say he would have enmity and he would kind of attack Jesus on the cross. But unbeknownst to Satan, it's kind of ironic in a way. He thought he was maybe killing Jesus. Jesus, by that act of the cross, crushes Satan's head. That's what that means. And by his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, what do we get? Eternal life, part of the gift. It's pretty awesome when you think about it. So today we're going to look at a few prophetic verses. That's one that kind of pointed toward Jesus. We're going to move forward. We're going to be in the Old Testament still. But the verse we're going to look at, you might have seen it before. This verse was written 1,000 years before Jesus. Think about that one. 1,000 years before Jesus came. It's Psalm 22. So if you want to turn to it, you can. It'll be on screen. Psalm 22, and we're going to look at verses 16, verses 18. And you might have seen this verse, but I think there's a little piece of it that maybe we don't think about. Let's read it together. Psalm 22, 16. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang of Romans closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. We'll come back to that sentence in a second, but drop down to 18 and it says, they divide my garments among themselves and cast lots for my clothing. Well, who does that sound like to you? Jesus. You know what's interesting? I've seen this happen twice with Jewish friends of mine. If you were to show that verse to a Jewish person, you know what they'll almost instantly say? Oh, you guys put that in your part. You guys put that in the New Testament. When you tell them it's out of Psalms or it's out of their part, they get kind of like, whoa, whoa, whoa. They don't know what to do with that because even they will admit that sounds a whole lot like Jesus. But think about that. Pierced hands and feet. Here's the part. Remember, I told you today we're going to look at the backstory a little bit. We see that because we have hindsight. We can look backwards and say, oh, that's crucifixion. Well, here's what you may not know. Crucifixion was not invented yet when this was written. Not that it was invented like an invention, but it wasn't in practice. Nobody did it. It wasn't used yet. That didn't happen till roughly 500 years later. The Persians are who kind of more or less invented it, and that would be modern-day Iran, Iraq. The Romans didn't start widely using it, and they're the ones that popularized it, by the way, the Romans. But that was 500 years after this verse. So when this 1,000-year-old verse was written, crucifixion was still 500 years away. Now, does that make it even more amazing? It does to me. I don't know about all of you watching online, but to me, it's amazing it's 1,000 years pre-Jesus, but it's also amazing to me it's 500 years pre-crucifixion describing what we would all say sounds like crucifixion. That just shows you God's plan. God had a plan for us, for me, for you individually, the whole entire time. Next, we're going to talk about the virgin birth. Don't we all know about the virgin birth? Well, I hope we do. We kind of talked about it on Christmas Eve. But let's think about that one. When was the virgin birth first foretold? Was that, in other words, like a surprise on Christmas Eve? No. Once again, we go back to the Old Testament, back to God's Word, back to the Bible. That's where we find it, in the Old Testament. This verse I'll read to you. It's Isaiah 7:14. And you'll know it if I read it. And it's got a word we use a lot, and you'll see what I mean at the end. Let me read it. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. You will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, sound familiar? It's in a lot of our songs. We know that is a name of God, a name of Jesus. But remember that name for later, because the name Emmanuel will come back into play. And by the way, Emmanuel means something. All Hebrew names, they have a meaning. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. God is with us today, by the way. He's with each and one of you. He lives inside you if you're saved. If you're not saved right now, he's beside you, elbowing you, trying to get you saved. But Emmanuel means God is with us. Remember that. But it may pop in a question, and it's a great question, by the way. Then if that verse says, you shall call him Emmanuel, why do we call him Jesus? Ever thought about that one? Maybe not, but I have. So I did the research for us. And let me just make one thing clear, though, before I start this next part. I'm not going to tell you what I'm about to tell you to try to change anything. We're not going to try to do anything differently. I would call it more what I would say the backstory. It's given us just backstory, great information. It's neat to know because it's neat to know more about Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? Absolutely. If he's your friend, like that song said, you want to know more about your friend. Or I do, and I think you do too. And when I mention friend, that's a great probably illustration, by the way. Think about your friends, because we all have different levels of friends. Some of your friends, I would call those more your casual friends. You probably know their first name, maybe their first name only. I told you when we started, my first name is Dave, so now you know my name. But we may not be best friends, so that's all you know. If I was one of your closer friends, and you all have these, you might know their first and their last name, their first and last, right? And if they're your best friend or your really close friends, you might even know their middle name, their middle name. So we're going to talk about Jesus' name because we speak English. Jesus obviously didn't. What would his name have been to his followers, to the early people we read about in the Bible? Well, Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua, Yeshua. And you might have known that, heard that before, but then you still might wonder, then how do we get to Jesus? Where does Jesus come out of Yeshua? Well, think about the Bible. Think about how it was originally written. It was recorded in Greek. So Yeshua is not Greek, it's Hebrew. When you put Yeshua into Greek, you get Jesus, Jesus. What does that sound like? Jesus, Jesus. But we don't speak Greek, or I don't. Some of you might, but I don't. If you do, you're really smart, by the way. But we don't speak Greek, so we need to still translate. But here's the other thing that's kind of interesting. Let's go back to Yeshua for 1 second. What does Yeshua mean? Because remember I told you Hebrew names all mean something. To deliver, to rescue, to save. Yeshua means to deliver, to rescue, to save. What did Jesus do? Deliver us, rescue us, save us from our sin. But Jesus, so Yeshua, go back to Jesus. Jesus is the English spelling. And I think it's easier to see. Sometimes all these things I'm saying, you can look under my face there. It's spelled out for you. It just makes sense. But I want to be clear. Remember I said I need to explain this. Does that mean we all need to start using the name Yeshua? No. You could if you want to, I guess, but we can't get focused on the name. If you travel overseas, and I'm the missions pastor, so I travel a lot, my name is different depending on what country I'm in. The language that they translate it to, I answer to. Jesus is not going to get mad at us for using the name Jesus. It's the name we know and understand. What he challenges us to do in his word is to put him first, to make him our Lord and Savior. That's what's important, not so much which one of these three names we use, but it's just what I call the backstory. Interesting to know, kind of helps close that circle because think of it more learning about your best friend. Now you know your best friend's other names. And we also call him Emmanuel, by the way, in that song, and we'll see that one again. So let's get back to our story, back to the virgin birth. Get off this little name rabbit trail I was on. Well, when we get a special gift, and you might have got one of these around Christmas, sometimes we wrap it in a special wrapping paper. My kids love that, right? Some of you probably do the same thing. Special wrapping, special paper. God's gift, in a way, was wrapped in a special wrapping. It's the virgin birth. The virgin is a one-time thing, and we'll talk about that more. Think of Mary in a way. I don't want to devalue Mary, but she was kind of the wrapping paper in a way. She was the virgin birth that was promised in that verse back in Isaiah. And that's a miracle. You know, we sometimes don't focus on that miracle. We focus on the loaves and the fish, the multiplication of food, the water into wine. Virgin birth. I see lots of ladies here in the audience. I'm sure there's many more ladies watching online. Think about that one, ladies. Virgin birth. That's a miracle. No two ways around it. It's super special, but it was required. It was part of the package. So God had a plan, but he also sent Jesus to earth, his son, wrapped in a special paper, wrapper, whatever you want to use. It was special because he had a job to do. Remember, he came with a purpose. God had a purpose to send him, but Jesus had a purpose of coming. And it was to save us. But there were some requirements that really required the virgin birth. That's the part I want to explain. Jesus had to be three things, really. Totally sinless, which is why we need the virgin birth. Fully God, but also fully man. So it was really like a three-part requirement. Totally sinless, fully God, fully man. And here's what I mean by that. To be sinless, Jesus had to be, no way around it, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at a verse that says that in a few minutes. If it's a human father, he would have had sin, just like we do. He had to have a virgin birth to have the Holy Spirit as his father. But to be fully human, and we know Jesus is fully God, fully man, to be human, he had to be born of a woman. He had to have a human mother, which was Mary. And she was special, and we'll talk about that. But also, Jesus had to be fully God, to be able to forgive our sins. Because all through the Bible, it tells us only God can forgive sin. Man cannot. Only God can forgive your sins. So he had to be totally sinless, fully man, born of a woman, but fully God, so he could forgive our sin. And here's the problem if he would have had a human father. Let's just think outside the box for a second. If he would have had a human father, he would have had that sin nature passed on from Adam. We read that verse about Adam and Eve. And sometimes at church, even here at our church, you'll hear us call it the sin gene. It's a good way to think about it. It's in our DNA. It's passed down from the garden. But maybe you're wondering, well, I've heard that a lot, but where does Pastor Mark get that? Where do you guys all get that from? Well, I think it's good to know the verse because it's good to get your head around the whole idea. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Romans 5:18. And I love this verse, by the way. I love this verse. Romans 5:18, and we'll read it together. Here's what it says, and I'm reading out of the NLT. It says, Adam's one sin, eating the forbidden fruit, brings condemnation, and really that means eternal separation, for everyone, for all of us. We're all condemned because of Adam's one act, and it says so right there. But here's the good news. Look what's right behind it. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship. It fixes that broken relationship that Adam and Eve caused, and it brings new life for everyone. So by that one act of Adam, we were all made sinners. We have that sin nature, and it tells you right there in Romans 5:18, but that same sentence says Jesus' one act, going to the cross, being crucified, and then rising again that third day, brings eternal life if we will make him our Lord and Savior. But that's why the virgin birth is so important. Because in some ways, if you don't have the virgin birth, the whole thing kind of collapses. That part is huge, and we kind of, I don't want to say discount it, but we don't focus on it maybe enough. You have to have a virgin birth. Why do you think Satan fights so hard against virgin birth? If you talk to people that are scientists or maybe atheists, unbelievers, you know, one of the main things they'll ridicule about us? Virgin birth, that's impossible. Well, they're right, it is impossible, but it happened with a miracle. God works miracles. The virgin birth is one. Without the virgin birth, we got nothing. Without the virgin birth, we don't have a sinless Savior. We don't have a sinless Lamb. It's massively part of the requirement. You understand that? You follow me here? Good. Awesome. So, now that we've got the virgin birth kind of solidified, let's look at part of the story. Remember I told you we would relook at part of the Christmas story, but different verses, different ways. This part, you can turn to your Bibles or turn on your phone, your tablet, whatever you guys have at home. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Because on Christmas Eve, we were mainly in Luke chapter 2. This is a chapter backwards. Luke chapter 1, and find verse 26. Luke 1, 26. And I'm going to read a few verses for us together here. And by the way, if you have the notes pulled up from the sermon today, all these verses are in your sermon notes. So if you don't have your Bible, you have your phone, you have your tablet, and you're here in the room with me, you can get the notes from the screen on the website, and they have these same verses. But I'm going to read them so you can just listen. Here's what it says. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin birth, pledged or engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And we know this. 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Highly favored. And that'll be important. She's the virgin birth. Then he says, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." But look at Mary's reaction, verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting would this be? And by the way, Mary's a teenager, very young. She's like, whoa, what is this angel talking about? God's going to favor me. But the angel said to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." So she's favored by God. It tells us right there. "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus." Remember, it's okay to use Jesus because we're reading in English. This angel told Mary, don't fear the unknown for two big reasons. God's going to bless you and you're favored, but God's also going to be right there with you. God will be right there with you, Mary. That's what the angel's really saying. Let's keep reading. Verse 32. "He will be great, Jesus, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So look at Mary's next reaction. "How will this be? How in the world could this happen? Since I am a virgin." She knows she's a virgin. Ladies would know that, correct? She said, "That's impossible." But the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called Son of God." In other words, God will be his father. No human, God will be his father. Then he adds something else. "Even Elizabeth," and this is John the Baptist's mother, by the way, "she's going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be unable to conceive," another miracle, "is in now in her sixth month." She's 6 months pregnant. Look what he says in 37. This is critical for us. "No word from God will ever fail. No promise will ever fail." That's what it says. And what he's really telling her is nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing in your life, nothing in you watching online's lives, nothing in my life is impossible if God is behind it. Amen? Amen. One more verse and we'll be done on this little section. Drop down to verse 38 because I think this will tell us maybe why Mary was chosen, where she was favored, why she was blessed. "I am the Lord's servant." After she hears this news, "I'm the Lord's servant." She's like, "Okay, God, I don't get it, I don't understand it, but I'm your servant. Do as you please. May your word be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So I think we see Mary's heart. That's why she's chosen. Why did God, we know the part in when God chose David. He had a heart after God. Why does Mary get chosen? She had the great heart to be God's servant. She was willing. She goes, "Okay, Lord, I don't get it, but I'm going to be your servant. I'll do this." But we're going to move on from Mary, but I want to add one little thing. I think it's important for us as evangelical Christians that, you know, sometimes we can almost discount Mary because we know other denominations, they sort of over-elevate Mary, and that's not good. We are never told to pray to Mary. We're never told to worship Mary. We pray to God. We worship God. But the verse did say that she was favored. So it's okay to think of her as kind of like an important historical Bible character. Think about this virgin birth. You ladies, think about what would it have been like to have God in your womb for 9 months. That's pretty special. It's a one-time occurrence that will never happen again. Never happened before. Never happened again because after Jesus came, we don't really need a virgin birth. She's one-time occurrence in the whole Bible. So it's okay to think of her as a special lady, but she's a human lady. We don't pray to her. We don't glorify her. But on the other hand, we don't have to discount her because somebody else is sort of over-magnifying her. It's okay for us as evangelical Christians to think of her as a special person because she is the only virgin birth. And in that verse, it just said, you're highly favored. God's going to bless you. So God's telling her that. Who am I to question that statement? But let's move on. Let's look at the father for a second. Let's look at Joseph. Turn with me over to Matthew. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. Because if your wife was pregnant and you knew she was a virgin, wouldn't you have some questions, guys? I know I would. And this is what we're going to look at. But verse 21, Matthew 1, verse 20. Here's how it starts. But after he had considered this, and I need to back up, what he's considering is divorce. The previous verses tell us he had considered to divorce her quietly because it was a scandal. But the angel knows that, God knows that. He sends an angel as a messenger to tell Joseph, hold on, chill out, it's okay. Let's read verse 20. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived, this baby, is from the Holy Spirit. It's okay. She's still a virgin. Then he says in 21, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. So he tells both mother and father what to name the child, because, remember I told you, names mean something? In the original language, he probably would have said Yeshua. What does Yeshua mean? To save. Let's read the rest of our verse. Name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people. I see his people right here. I see you online. You are his people. That's why Jesus came. And Yeshua means to deliver, to rescue, to save. This verse in Matthew reminds us of the reason Jesus came. It also says he will save his people. It's personal. He wants to be your personal best friend. But the gift comes by grace. It's grace alone. We can't earn it. We can't do enough to get it. Being a good person, that's good to do, but it won't get you saved. Keeping these Ten Commandments found in God's word won't save me, won't save you. Being water baptized can't save me or you. Those are things the Bible tells us to do, but salvation is a gift, free gift, God's greatest gift. And it's for all of us. We just have to accept it. Next, let's look at a verse. We're going to look at a prophetic verse in a second, but I want to read a New Testament verse first. This is one of the verses we read on Christmas, but I want to reread it. It's Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Luke 2, verse 4. And really it just tells us Jesus is going to travel to Bethlehem, and it's going to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy. Luke 2, verse 4 says this. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem. So they went from Nazareth where they lived to Bethlehem for that census that we all know about so the baby could be born, because he belonged to the house of David. He had to go to the census and get counted as part of his kind of birth location. That's about 90 miles. TJ told us that this Christmas Eve. Pregnant on a donkey. 90 miles, pregnant on a donkey. That's a big challenge, I would say, for the you ladies in the audience. But here's another prophetic verse coming up. 700 years before that verse we just read, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And it's neat, I think. I don't know how you guys feel, but I think you like it too. When we can connect the Old Testament with the New, make them connect and mesh. It's kind of the neat backstory of the Bible. We have to go back to Micah, one of the prophets. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And I'll read it to us. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were small among the clans of Judah, it was a tiny, tiny village, Bethlehem, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old. Look what it says, origins from old, that's important, from ancient times. Think back to that verse we opened with, John 1:1. In the beginning, from old, ancient times. It's God's word consistently matching up. So this Micah verse prophesied that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. And think about what the Pharisees said when they were ridiculing, you know, Jesus as the Messiah. What did they say one time? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. They even said that. Well, they didn't check their history. Jesus, he lived in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. So they missed it. And they would have known this Micah verse, being the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rulers who read the scripture, but they missed it. They missed what was right in front of their faces. Let's stay in Luke. If you turn to Luke, I should have told you to put your finger there. Sorry, that's my bad. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. But I'll read it. It's a short verse. And you heard it once again on Christmas Eve. There were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks. Well, we know that story. We know about the shepherds. But there's two things really contained there. One's pretty obvious. One we'll kind of miss if we're not careful. So I'll explain that one more. The obvious part is he appeared first to the shepherds. And sometimes you'll hear them considered maybe the outcast or the lowly. That's, the more we do research, it's true, but it's not exactly true. They weren't really the outcast because they were watching the sheep for the animal sacrifices for the priest, but they were considered the regular people. I would call them in modern terms, maybe they were the blue-collar workers. They were average people, what I consider myself, average people, just regular people. Anybody feel like regular people in here? I do. Well, that's who Jesus came to first. This announcement from the angels went to regular, ordinary people. Not the kings, not the rulers, not the Pharisees, to us, to ordinary, average people. And that shows us that God wants everybody to hear about his son. He wants everybody to hear about the Savior. But I mentioned two things. What's the hidden part? Well, that one's a little more complicated. And once again, when I explain this, I'm not telling you this so we change anything. Absolutely nothing about what we do. And what we're going to talk about is a little bit about Christmas. Because based on that verse right there, it said the shepherds were in their fields with sheep. If you look historically and even to this day, in Israel, they do not have sheep in the field in December. I hate to break it to you. So it's not likely this happened when what we would call Christmas. But we're not going to mess with Christmas. I want to be clear. It's just interesting to know, and I'll explain why in a second. They take their sheep inside months earlier, and I'll tell you when in a second or two. But that's not the only reason I would make the case that we've got Christmas a little off in the calendar. But it's okay. We're not going to change it, and I'll keep telling you this until we all get it. If we go back to verses about Elizabeth, remember we just read Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Well, her husband was called Zechariah. He was a priest in the lineage of the original tribes. We can go back now because, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. We can track literally what month or two his tribe would have been serving. We know when Zechariah was in the temple, so we know roughly when Elizabeth would have got pregnant. We can look at that 6 month statement. So the bottom line is, most likely based on the sheep in the fields and Elizabeth's pregnancy and Zechariah's serving, probably Jesus was born in mid to early September. Mid to early September. But does that really matter? No. And here's why. We're celebrating the occasion of his birth. It's like the event. We're focused on Jesus, not what month it was. Because December is a good month for most of us, correct? I mean, we're off work. It's kind of like a time to relax, travel. It's okay if we celebrate it in December. It's just a little interesting to know, well, you know, modern man, we have a ways to look up things that maybe the early people didn't. It probably was more September. But it doesn't mean we should change anything. It's okay. And remember when we started, I made the case today would be more like a birthday party for Jesus. Remember that? Think about birthdays. And I'm going to give you an example of my two kids. and my wife's up on the balcony, she'll agree with me. We have two children, 11 and 8. Their birthday is both in March. One's on the 24th, my daughter, one's on the 2nd. So same month, but kind of the ends of the month. What do we do as the parents? We squish that birthday together, have one birthday celebration in the middle. It's neither one of them's birthday, but it's a good time for the families to come. They can't come to two birthday parties in one month. So we choose to kind of split the difference, and we'll pick either a Saturday or a Sunday that's convenient. But the kids know it's not their birthday, but they're okay. We're having a birthday party. It's about them in a way. So think of Christmas the same way. We're focused on Jesus. It doesn't really matter if he was born on the 25th or not. We're celebrating, honoring, and giving him glory, which we really should do all year, by the way, not just on Christmas Day. But we don't have to change Christmas knowing that it really probably wasn't Christmas. It's just tradition. It's what we've always done. So next year, what are we going to do? 25th. We'll have Christmas Eve here next year, promise you. It's okay. It's just think of it more like the backstory. Now you know more about your best friend. You know more about his name. You know more maybe, and nobody knows, so I'm just telling you this is what we think could be correct. It's not like ironclad. He might have been born more in September. Interesting, right? But not a game changer. Doesn't change anything we do. Let's go back to those shepherds for a second. They heard about the gift. We heard about that on Christmas Eve. But they had to travel, remember, and go see. They had to go look. I would call that they had to accept the gift. We have to do the same thing. We have to accept God's greatest gift. It has to be received. It's critical. Because we can know about God's gift, but if we don't accept it, nothing really changes. You know, this holiday season, a lot of people went to church on Christmas Eve, all around our nation and probably really all around our world. Quite a few of you came here to Calvary Chapel, Melbourne, or Vieira, or Sebastian. But if they don't accept that gift, they heard a gospel message, nothing really changed in their life. Their destination didn't change. Maybe you were here. Maybe you thought about praying that prayer, but you didn't. Your destination didn't really change. Because when you get a gift, you have to receive it. Let me show you one. I have an illustration. I like props sometime. This is a gift, right? And by the way, what's it wrapped in? Birthday paper, not Christmas paper. Because Christmas is over. But we're celebrating, remember, Jesus' birthday. But if I show you guys this gift, you would believe it's a gift, correct? You hope there's one in there if it's for you. Could be an empty box, I guess. But we would all agree it looks like a gift. But what if we do this? Oh, that's nice. That's a great gift. Nice bow, shiny, nice paper. I think I'll just sit that on the shelf. I'm going to look at that all year long. Would that gift be any value to you, really? Would that gift help you in any way? Unless you're decorating your house, I guess it could look neat, but who wants to look at a present on the shelf? I don't. I don't think you do either. You have to receive it. You have to open it. You literally have to open it up and see what's inside. And what's inside is Jesus. God's greatest gift is the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus. If you don't receive this gift, your life doesn't change. It's personal. Yes, it's okay to clap because you can't just know about this gift. Head knowledge won't change your life. It's got to be heart knowledge. That gift has to move from here down to here to have any impact on your life. You don't want to just look at it or know about it. And in my case, I was guilty of that. I don't have time to tell my testimony. We'll do that some other day. But I was at this church for 10 years. 10 years of Pastor Mark's sermons. Me and him laugh about that sometime. it was my fault, not his, but I blame him. That must have been terrible teaching you were doing. But no, it was me. I wouldn't receive that gift. I knew about it. I heard it. I saw it. I never unwrapped it. We have to unwrap the gift. It's about receiving it. We don't want to leave church unchanged. But when we get a gift, you know, sometimes we can feel not really, I would call, obligated, but if we really appreciate the gift, and by the way, we should appreciate this one. This is our salvation. We want to return a gift. You guys ever feel like that? You just want to give a gift back to a special person? Or maybe you're wondering, you've heard this for the first time, the gospel message, you're wondering, well, what does Jesus want from me? What do I give him back? There's going to be a cartoon illustration on screen. I love this illustration. It's going to show us what Jesus wants. Look at us. That little figure is us. It's all I have. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. That's how we feel. But look what Jesus says. It's all I want. Jesus wants our heart only. No strings attached. He wants us to open his gift, receive it, and our job is to give him back our heart. That's why I love this illustration. It's so simple, but it's crystal clear. It's all I have, but that's all he wants. So we just need to receive it and then give him our heart back. That's all that's required. Because we have to choose. It's a personal choice. In a minute, we're going to close, but I want to give you guys a chance. Maybe you heard that gospel message, the Christmas Eve service. Maybe you prayed it, maybe you didn't. Maybe you're watching online for the first time ever. Maybe you're here in this church for the first time ever. But also, maybe you've prayed that salvation prayer, but you've turned away, you've walked away, you've drifted. Today's the day to come back. What better weekend to commit your life to Jesus than the last weekend of 2020? Don't you want to start 2021 fresh and new? That's a great way to start. So I'm going to read us a verse, and we've heard this a few times lately as Pastor Mark closes, but it's a great verse. It's Romans 10:9. And here's what Romans 10:9 says, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. In other words, believe in the cross, the burial, and the resurrection. It also says you will be saved. You will. Not that you might. It's a God promise. We just have to accept that gift, tear it open, own it, have it, make it personal, and then let God do the rest. So we're going to bow our heads, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. You can pray this prayer out loud if you like. You're watching at home, but you can just pray it silently. You don't have to say it out loud because God is God. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. It's really about your heart. What you're really saying is, I'm willing, like that little cartoon, to give Jesus my heart. So I'll lead us in a prayer. You can just repeat after me or just say it in your own words. Say it silently. But don't leave here without making that commitment to receive God's greatest gift. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I admit I'm a sinner, and today I accept your greatest gift. Jesus, I choose to make you my Lord and Savior and do life right, led by you. And I make a commitment to follow you the rest of my days. But I need your help, so Holy Spirit, you help me, encourage me to follow Jesus the rest of my days. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.